Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 261 in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11. At this point, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the Lord's Supper and the manner in which the brethren should behave, because obviously they were not doing things properly. And so he says to them in verse 23 in chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord," that's directly from him, because he met him and dealt with him for 3.5 years in Arabia, as he mentioned to the Galatians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He didn't say in Passover night, but the night where he was betrayed, and that was the night before the Passover. As John made it very plain, that happened before the feast. That's when he ate the bread, drank the wine, washed the feet of the disciples, all that happened before the feast, because the feast was the next day, and he was on the cross at the time. And so he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," which is a custom to this very day, as a tradition from the beginning of time, because it has spiritual symbolism, "You take a bread, which is united, one, you break it, you divide it among all, as all it is, all become one." You see, and that's the reason why they still do it to this very day. And you see it in the Jewish home, still, in the religious Jewish home, because that's symbolism of the unity of the family. And when people forget about that, well, obviously, they miss something very important. And so he says, he broke it, and he gave thanks to God, and he says, "Take it, this is my body," that is, this represents my body. My body is one. You see, so I'm dividing it among you, and as all you eat it, you become one body, united. And so he says, "This is my body, or representative of my body, which is broken for you." And then it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." You see? When? Whenever you do it. Whenever you break bread, which is a custom in the Jewish community, every time you break bread, that's what you do. So, whenever you do it in remembrance of me. Understand the spiritual symbolism of it, beyond just the physical symbolism, you know, the unity of the family, you see, understand the unity of the body, the spiritual family. That's what he said, you see. If you don't have that context and background, you know, you go later on into the pagan Christianity and they invent their own concepts and ideas, and from that point of view, you try to look at it and understand it, you know, with the glasses of the world, religion of this world, calling itself Christianity, and then you think that you understand the Word of God. And most people do it, unfortunately. You see, that's how vain worship comes. And so he says, "You do it in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant," or symbolic of my, in the new covenant, the new marriage, in my blood, which he was going to do and to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah after he comes back, after the resurrection of the saints. You see, that's the time frame of it. And it didn't begin, you know, the marriage covenant at that time. That was, you might say, the beginning of the period of the engagement, being a fiancé, you see. And according to the law of God, you're already engaged at that time. You're already bound in that sense. But it was not the marriage itself. And so he said, "This is the new covenant, that is symbolic of the new covenant in my blood." And that's something that was done from the beginning of time. Wine and bread, you see. And those who knew God had the personal, you know, the spiritual understanding of it. Of course, they did not necessarily know in terms of the body of Christ being broken, crucified, and things like that. But they understood that's the unity between man and God. So there was always bread and wine there, as you read about Melchizedek. You see, when he came to welcome Abraham, he brought wine and bread. You see, that's a part of it. Symbolic. It's not Passover symbolism. It's any time you have an official meal, you do that. You see? People, you know, invent their own doctrines, and then they bind themselves by those doctrines, and then they think everybody else is ignorant, and they don't realize that they are a little bit off in their understanding themselves. And so he says, "This is the cup in the new covenant, in my blood. This also," in other words, the bread and the blood, he says, "this do as often, you see, as often." It's not something that you do on a memorial basis, so to speak, once a year. As often as you do it. That's what the brethren were doing in Corinth. Whenever they got together and had, you know, they had a feast of charity, as Jude would call it, you see, commemorating that Last Supper that Christ had with his disciples, as often as they did it, that's what they did. That's what they were supposed to do. Instead of that, they were not behaving properly, and that's why he's telling them in verse 20, when you get together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover. In other words, you are not doing it properly. The wording itself here is a little bit confusing. It says you're not doing it properly when you do it. And they were not. And so he says, you do it as often as you do it. You drink it in remembrance of me, you know, and you eat it in remembrance of me as often as you do it. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That was the reason why they did it. You see? And that's what Paul is explaining to them. That Last Supper is commemorative of his coming death, you see, and of the unity of the body, and of what he had done for us, you see. So you cannot come there and behave in the manner that you do. You know, you're gluttonous, you get drunk, others don't have. You cannot be a part of the body, symbolically, when you do that. And so he says, therefore, in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, which they were, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You are dishonoring the spiritual symbolism of what it means. Every time you get together, you have to do it in an honorable manner, as often as you do it, every single time. And the Corinthians were not doing that. And so he's explaining to them, can't do that. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, whenever you do it. You see, and of course people give you their own interpretation once a year, well, you know, the night that the thing is the Passover in their ignorance, unfortunately, and they still do it to this very day. That's not the biblical teaching. That's man-made teaching that came later on in the so-called world of Christianity, and people follow it. And God says, come out of Babylon, because otherwise you're going to be partakers of her plagues. You're still a part of it in, you know, in some doctrines and teachings, and he's speaking to his own people. The people that he called out of this world and gave them his spirit. And they still follow the customs of the forefathers. That's why they do it. You see, they're blind spots, you know, that we all have. And this is one of them. And so it says, let a man examine himself, and let a woman examine herself. And so let him eat, or let her eat the bread and drink the cup. You know, as they come there, you know, for that meal, feast of charity, to commemorate, you know, the Lord's Supper. You see, commemorate his death until he comes, as he said. That's what he said here. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That was the purpose of that meal. You see, and it's not once a year. Anytime you do it, he says, as often as you do it. That's what he's explaining to them. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, condemnation that is, not discerning the Lord's body. That's supposed to be united, and therefore everybody has to participate in it. And if you have the food on the table, and you have the wine on the table, and everybody comes and eats as much as he wants, and drinks as much as he wants, gets drunk, gets gluttonous, others come, they come a bit late, they have got nothing, you are dishonoring God, dishonoring the whole service, dishonoring the whole purpose of it, and it was not necessarily a religious service, and some people make it. You see, whenever you get together among the brethren, you had that, you know, feast of charity, that meal, to commemorate the Lord's Passover. And it had to be honorable toward one another. And, you know, when a whole group, you know, get together to do it, you see, when churches, these congregations were very small, well, they got in somebody's home, and people brought food and they put it on the table, and yet those who were not considered toward others, that's what they did. And so it says, you know, if that's the way you behave, you do not discern the Lord's body, and you're, you know, having condemnation against you. For this reason, many, he said, because of that, because you do not discern the Lord's body, because you're not respectful toward one another, because you are disobedient to the law of God, you see. So he says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many died, and God didn't deliver them because they were dishonoring his body. Why should he deliver them, you see, from sickness or death? For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. They behave like that. They have orgies. They couldn't care less about, you know, who's hungry, who's not. They just go and stuff their plate and eat more than they can handle. You see? The pig out, so to speak, and they couldn't care less about others. He said, you don't do like that. Therefore, he says, my brethren, that's the final instruction. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, it's eating. Eating a meal. Eating a supper. Having wine on the table. Having a potluck, you know, so to speak. Because everybody brings the food. Don't expect one person to do it. You see? So when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait until everybody's there. Then you give thanks to God, and then you partake in that meal. You see? And you pass around, you know, the jug of wine, and you all drink. That's what he's saying here. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, you know, if you're really hungry, go eat at home before you come. So you're not going to be so hungry, so you will be able to wait for everybody else to show up. You see? That's a reality that he's talking about here. You know, not the invented reality by men, and they claim to be servants of God, you know, when they teach it. You see, they may be servants of God in other areas, but not in this area. You see, they're serving their own understanding. And they're feeding the people with, you know, with this misunderstanding or, you see, deception, unfortunately. So he says, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You know, if you're thirsty, want to drink, you know, go drink at home. Don't come here and just empty the bottle, and everybody else is thirsty now, you know, no wine to drink, they cannot participate in that commemorative meal. So he says, you eat at home, or you drink at home, lest you come together for judgment, you know, all of you, and the rest I will set in order when I come. You know, other things that you need to be taught. And that was a problem that the Corinthians had because of their custom, because of their culture, because of the orgies that they had in the temples or in parties, you know, or things like that. So when they came to that meal, you know, here it is, just like in the old days, you know, lots of food on the table, lots of wine, well, and everybody goes for it. And they're desecrating the meaning and the purpose of it and shaming others. That was the whole story that he's talking about here. What happens when you have no background, no context? You don't know what he's talking about here. You're not listening to what you are reading. You don't pay attention to what you are reading. And you lean to your own understanding and, you know, to the own culture, where you came from, the teachings, you know, the what God would call the great whore of the harlots, and you follow in their footsteps. You know, and their charade, you know, they call it the mass or whatever they want to call it, you see. They do it once a week, some people, you know, whenever they get together, some people once a year. That's not of God. Those are man-made concoctions, and yet people pass it on as if it is of God, and it's not. And they attach to it all kind of meanings, you know, like the transubstantiation concept that you find in the Catholic Church, that, you know, the wine literally turns into the blood of Christ, you know, become a cannibal, you see. That's not of God. Chapter 12 continues. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Again, just like he said earlier, I don't want you to be ignorant because you are ignorant. You're not as knowledgeable as you should be. So I don't want you to be ignorant, you see, because you are. So I'm going to illuminate you. You know that you were Gentiles. You were. You are not now. God does not deal with Gentiles. A lot of people, you know, don't understand that. God does not deal with Gentiles. You see, he doesn't walk with them. He doesn't abide in them. What he does, he takes people out, the Gentiles, he grafts them into the commonwealth of Israel. They become Israelites in the spirit, not in the flesh, obviously. You see? That means overcomers. So therefore, he cannot deal with Gentiles, because Gentiles are not overcomers, they're the nations. In other words, that's all it means, Gentiles. So he says, in the past time, you were Gentiles, you were of the nations. That was a terminology, you know. Either you are of Israel or you are of the nations. Either you are a Jew or a Gentile, you see. It's a terminology, an idiom, so to speak. So he said, in the past you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And when they went before the idols, you know, they had those parties and orgies. And that's the way they behaved. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't behave like that when you come to God. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, you see, it's the Spirit of God, the Father, calls Jesus accursed. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're not going to call Jesus accursed, obviously. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God is in you, you know who Jesus Christ is. It's not just the words, you know, just say the Lord is Jesus. Anybody can say that. All the demons were saying, this is the Lord Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. Following Jesus, having his mind, having his nature, having his character, obeying his law and commandments, following in his footsteps. You see, that's what he's talking about. And the people who obey God are going to do it. Because only to them he will give the Holy Spirit. As Peter made very plain, he says there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit of God gave every single person different kinds of gifts. It doesn't come from different spirits. There are differences of ministries, ways of doing things, but the same Lord. Sometimes he ruled Israel through judges, sometimes through prophets, sometimes through kings, see, and through the apostles. But it's the same God, the same Lord. You see, in Sinai, in the land of Israel, where they were in the captivity, and he was among them, when he brought them back to the land of Israel, where many of them still were in the diaspora, and then the calling of the Gentiles into the commonwealth of Israel, you see, in the different ways that he did whatever he did among them, still the same person, same Lord. That's what he's talking about here. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God, the head of the family, who works all and in all. He's the ultimate. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, not for selfish gain, as many people like to use it. You know, I always like to boast. Well, I've got the Spirit. What do they mean by that? Oh, I'm special. I'm important. You see, I'm unique. I have it, you don't have it. You see, put down on others. I got the Spirit, you didn't. You see, that's not the purpose of it. God gives us a Spirit to obey and to become like him, and therefore to save others with it, not for selfish gains. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. God is not interested in big heads, you see, where they all get everything and everybody gets nothing. And yet that's exactly what you see in hierarchy. They think that everything was given to them, and you peons, you know, you lay members, you know, you lay down, we'll walk all over you. You just sit there and listen, pay and pray. That's not of God. That's a demonic concept, and yet they claim that's the government of God. Whom are they deceiving? A foolish people who do not know the law of God. But if you know the law of God, you just read here what God said through Paul. You don't need a man to explain that to you. You read it with your own eyes. As John said, you know, when you begin to read the Word of God and you follow it, you don't need any teacher to come and tell you this and that and the other thing. You open the book and you can read it with your own eyes. You see, what does that mean? You don't need teachers at all, period? No, God appointed teachers to explain, to expound, because they spend more time on it, and God works with them. But not if they're haughty and arrogant and do their own thing. You see? So ultimately speaking, all of us should be able, just like all those who stood before Mount Sinai, they all heard what God said. They don't need somebody to come and tell them what God said, just like you see, you know, in sports events, or, you know, ice skating or things like that. Especially in sports events, we see it. You just saw what happened, and somebody there, you know, the announcer, he tells you exactly what you saw. Why do you need him to tell you what you saw? You just saw it yourself. Well, that's the custom of men, you know, to give you some details, maybe background you don't know, things like that. It's a part of the fun, you see, part of the package, that's the way it goes. But, you know, if you saw exactly what happened, that's it. That's all you need. That's, in essence, what John says. But then, you know, some people need more explanation and things like that. They don't necessarily get what they read. So that, you know, there is a place for all things. But that's what he's saying here. God divided everything. He doesn't give everything to one person. He wants the whole body to become one. Share what he gave them. But what happens when a body doesn't want to share what God gave them? Well, they stagnate. And they're not growing. They're not maturing. And that's human nature, unfortunately. And that's not of God. And so we read in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. You see? What is it saying here? God was not interested in giving it all to one person that claims to be, you know, the grand, you know, whatever. Say the grand poopa, as some would say. He doesn't give it to the minister, to the pastor, to the evangelist, to the apostle, and everybody else's nobody, nothing. That's not God's way. That's man's way. That's what the bishop of Rome had taken to himself. You see? And to this very day, a lot of people follow in his footsteps, claiming that his form of government is God's form of government. You see? Even though they may deny many teachings of that organization, they follow in the footsteps of Babylon. And God says, come out of Babylon. Don't act like they do in Babylon, or else you're going to be partakers of her plagues. And so when leadership does not remember that and understand that, when all the brethren do not understand that and they allow such an authority in their midst, it's this self-serving that is going to take everything to herself or to itself, you see, well, obviously you've got a lot of problems. And then the Spirit of God is not able to produce much through the brethren. And the people, you know, just most people are lazy by nature, so they say, well, you know, I don't want to do the thinking, let somebody else do the thinking. So they take over and take everything to themselves, and pretty soon they establish it as a bureaucracy, and then they try to convince you, or they tell you that this is the way God wants it. That's not the way God wants it. You study the law of God, you immediately find out the way God wants it. It doesn't function like that, never did, never will. You see? He created us in order to be able to sit on his throne, his very throne, and to share power and authority with him. And so in this life, he gives us opportunities to experience that. And in our midst, as Christ said, I don't want you to be like the rulers of the Gentiles, you know. That's the way they function. Few people take it all to themselves, and then they lord it over others. He says, I don't want you to be that way. You see, be it, you know, in the leadership that he's talking to, the disciples, the apostles, or to the brethren. He's talking to all of them. You see? You should just all remember, you have one master and he's in heaven. He's not on this earth. So the government of God is not on this earth. The government of God is in heaven. He hasn't descended yet. You see? And yet he works with all of us on this earth. Every single one of us. And so it says, all of you are brethren. Behave in that manner. You see? And so he gave to everyone, as he said, you know, in the parables, several parables. Well, rich man or noble man went to a far country, but before he did, he gave to everyone, you know, all of his servants, you know, 5 talents, 10 talents, you know, whatever. But he made it very plain. He gave it to everybody. He didn't give it only to one. He says, well, you do it all, and all of them are going to support you and follow you. And that's the reason why I call them. He says some in their foolishness, you know, teach this kind of a message, which is not of God, but of their own concoction, because they want all the power and glory to themselves. You see? That's not what God had done. He gave talents to all before he left, and then he demanded that they produce as much as they can, you know, and then he came in for the time of accountability, and he asked them, what did he do with it? And that's what he's saying here, Paul. He gave you all these talents, he gave you all those abilities, and God is going to require it from you. What have you done with it? And he's going to require of the ministry. Have you allowed the brethren to exercise all those talents that I've given them and to freely serve one another with it? Or did you take it all to yourself and you squelch them and you stifle them and you cause them to stagnate, you see, to develop sort of gangrene, and then they are, you know, useless, and you throw them off. And you bring, you know, fresh blood, you see. Or you put down one another, or you vie with one another, and, you know, I've got my gift, and it's more important than yours. You are nobody and nothing and all that. That's a spirit that they have fostered within the body of Christ. You see? And so we're not growing, and yet a lot of people in their foolishness are thinking, oh, we want to have the unity of all the, you know, the people of God and all the congregations, all the bodies. Why should we have unity? We cannot manage, you know, the little bit that we have. How are we going to manage the whole thing? It's going to be much more corruption, much more avarice, much more covetousness. You see, the tares are going to do their job in a much more effective way, having so many more, so much more to work with. You see, if you cannot take care of the little bit that you have, are you going to be able to take care of the whole thing? That's what Christ told us, you know. You've got a beam in your eye, you know, get rid of it, you know, before you go and help somebody else. You see, and we don't do it. The leaders are not doing it. They don't take the beam out of their eyes. You see, they get busy, you know, removing the moths out of the eyes of the brethren or the beams. We must all do it. You see, then God can inhabit the temple everywhere and produce much everywhere, just like in his creation. He is everywhere. And so you find trees and plants and planets and flowers and animals and people everywhere because God is everywhere. What happens in areas where it's sort of a desert? People call it God-forsaken places. Well, you see nothing there. No people, no animals, no plants, just total desolation. Well, that's what's happening in the body of Christ. There's a lot of that. You see, because of iniquity from head to toe. And all of us are guilty of it, and the disease is in all of us. And instead of getting rid of the disease, we just want to have unity of the whole body. And some people, they talk about unity in terms of, well, under me. You see, because we are the true church. We are really the active ones, the lively ones, or this and that, whatever terminologies they want to use. And so all of you, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to be under me, you see? And different groups, they think the same way. That's arrogance and haughtiness. That's not the work of God. That's the work of men. That's the work of the devil, when you think about it, to try to exercise dominion and authority over everybody else. And that's what Christ forbade. He says, that shall not be the case among you. Don't do it that way. You see? Yeah, that's exactly what people want to do. They follow the example of the Bishop of Rome, who wanted to bring the entirety of the empire, under his subjugation. And so he claimed, to be the number one and invented this concept of, the seat of Peter, the Holy See. There's no such a thing. Peter never had such a thing. Peter was not above Paul, and Paul was not above Peter. They all were given a commission. They all did their own job. You see, and all the apostles were all over the place, doing their job that God gave them, that Christ gave them. And nobody was trying to have dominion and authority over them. You see, they all functioned together under the authority of the elder brother who is under God. That's what the unity is, unity with God, not unity with one another. When we have unity with God, then we have by nature unity with one another. But a lot of people have no unity with God and they want to have unity with one another. It doesn't work like that. We're not one body. We can pretend all we want. You see, we're divided and we all do our own thing. You see, a lot of people don't understand that. The body is diseased and it needs to be healed of arrogance, of malice, of haughtiness, of self-aggrandizement, of self-exaltation, of putting down others, of regarding others as enemies, of speaking ill, of others because, they don't see exactly that point or this point as we do. As if God talked to any single one of us on a personal basis as he did to Moses, and he didn't. Yet we have the arrogance, some of us, or many of us, to think that he did. You see? And then we go about trying to impose it on others because God revealed it to me. I got on my knees and prayed to him, and God speaks only through me, and so forth. That's sort of lunacy and idiocy, meaning that, that's a mark of a very sick mind. And there are too many of those in our midst, and they claim to be high and mighty, holier than thou, and great men of God. You see? It doesn't work like that. That's what Paul is explaining to them. God didn't give me all these qualities, all these talents, and I'm just teaching you, and you are nothing and nobody. No, God gave all of you, all of your problems, the Corinthians, he gave you all those things. You see? Use them. Edify one another. Don't stifle anybody. You see, men, women, and children, whatever gifts and that God gave them, let them all use it and grow like the mighty cedars of the Lebanon instead of as many are engaged. The thing that they're doing the work of God, the great leaders of God, they are engaged in the production of spiritual midgets, not spiritual giants, because of their attitude and the manner of the hierarchy and the authority in government and lording it over others. It doesn't work like that. You want to have a giant tree in your backyard, let it grow. Don't step all over it and prevent it from growing and reaching its full potential that God made it possible for. And so that's what he's saying here. All these gifts and talents that God gave every single one of us, you see, all is to the honor and the glory of God and to serve one another with it. And that's how God inhabits his people. You see, not in the midst of strife and stifling of the spirit and putting down and aggrandizement and all that, self-aggrandizement. And so he says he gave everybody something. And by one spirit, the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, not to some, each one individually as he wills, not as headquarters wills, not as the leadership, you know, in every congregation wills. They are not God. Though many of them try to play God, you know, oh, they say, well, we are the government of God. No, you are not. Haughty and arrogant you are, yes, but not the government of God. You see, the government of God is when God rules, not when man rules. You see, when God rules, that's the government of God. And God rules through his word. You see? And God rules by inspiration. And God rules by his Holy Spirit that is in all of us. And then we honor one another and recognize this. God appointed teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists and all that as he did in the past and whatever he appoints today. Why? For the edification of the body, not for self-exaltation, not for putting down others and saying, well, I'm the great one, you know, you're nobody, just pray, you know, pay and pray. You see, that's how God rules. That's when men take it upon themselves and personalize the authority or power, and then they set themselves above all others, and they all say, well, if you want to have unity of the body of Christ, well, you must all come under my authority. You see, you don't hear a man of God speaking there. They can kid themselves all they want that they are. Because that's contrary to the law of God, contrary to what Paul is teaching us here and everybody else. You know, when Moses couldn't handle the whole thing, he told God, well, I cannot handle all of that all by myself. God said, don't worry about it. You're going to share it. That's my nature anyway. I want every single one of you to sit on my throne. As Christ said, if you overcome, you'll get to sit on my throne just like I overcame and I'm sitting on the throne of the Father. You see, so God wants to share everything that he has with us, not keep it all to himself. And so when you see men want to keep it all to themselves, you know that they're not of God. They may have a lot of the knowledge of God. You see, they may have a lot of good qualities about them. But if their concept is, I want it all to myself, they're no different than the devil. You see? And they don't think that way. God is not interested in a bunch of peons and only very few high and mighty giants. He wants every single one of us to reach the full potential, divinity. You see? So why do we stifle them along the way? You know, and crush them so when they get to the end of the road, you know, they're all beat up and crushed and put down and humiliated, and, you know, people walked all over them. They call them lay members. You see? That's not of God. Paul never taught that kind of a government, that kind of, of teachings, of way, of life, you see. And so Moses, in his day, he said, well, you know, to the children of Israel, you choose men. As God told him, go ahead, do that. You choose men that you think, you know, can do the job in an honest manner, with, you know, not people who seek their own, seek bribes and things like that. And they did. And so he ordained them. And the apostles had done the same, following that example. When they couldn't handle everything, the brethren were complaining, not being served. They said, okay, you know, you go around, you know those guys around you, you know, who's going to serve you honestly. You choose them, bring them over here, we'll ordain them. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. You didn't ask them to ordain them because, you know, everybody has a function, and that was a function that was given to the apostles or to the ministry or to the leadership. But the brethren, the congregation, was always active in it. They were active in judgment. They were active in execution. As God said, those are the laws of Jesus Christ, as he gave to Moses, to Israel, to all the world. You got a problem in your midst, you know, the hand of the witnesses is going to be the first to throw the stone, and then the whole congregation is going to participate in it. God wants all of them responsible for it, accountable for it, active in it. You see, not only the few get into a dark room or, you know, a lighted room or a smoked room or whatever, you see, in secret, and then make all the decisions, and then they come out, and then they spread their authority all over the place and say, well, we're going to tell you what to do. It doesn't work like that. You see? That's why you see in Acts 15, when they had an issue that had to do with the entirety of the congregation, well, they all got together in Jerusalem, the apostles, the elders, and the whole congregation. They all talked. You see? That's God's government in action. When God is the one directing and leading his way, not man's way, of dominion and authority and raping the spirit of others and subjugating them. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. The way God does it in contrast to the way man does it. And our attitude. And so he says, he does it as he wills. He's not consulting the leadership. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He's not divided. Why should we? We are because we have the nature of the devil in us. That's why we are diseased. We're sick. You see, with covetousness for power and fame and authority, and we abuse others and we put down, you know, everybody we don't like. That's why we are divided. Unless we remove this disease from us, repent of our sickness and disease, ask Jesus Christ to remove it from us, we should not even desire to have unity of the body. You see, you don't want to have the unity of Hitler's forces all put together and are capable of doing an awful lot of harm. You want the unity of God, where all love one another, respect one another, honor one another, allow everybody to grow and mature and use, you know, their full potential. We don't have that spirit in our midst. So let's not kid ourselves, you know, and talk about this unity, which is foolishness to begin with when you think about it. Somebody cannot handle his own affairs and he wants to go and have everybody under him. They think that that's the way they're going to have unity. You see? We have to have the unity of God, not the unity of men. And we are seeking the unity of men, unfortunately, and deceive ourselves that's the unity of God. And so he says here, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, all of us. Nobody's, you know, can say, well, I've been baptized by God, you know, the others were not. All baptized by one Spirit, the same Spirit, into one body. That's our equality in many ways, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or, you know, free, you know, men, you know, men, women, you know, rich or poor, doesn't make any difference, tall, short, ugly, you know, beautiful. It's neither here nor there. That's just a facade, you see. But the Spirit that is in us came from God. That's a potential that we should never stifle. And we all have been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact, he says, the body is not one member, but many. That's reality. And therefore, since the body has many members, why should some part of the body, you know, impose its authority, its thoughts, its agenda on others? You see? The hand is a hand. The hand does what the hand was given to do. You see, the head does something else, and then the feet do something else, and other parts of the body do something else. And there is no competition there. They all do their thing, and nobody's trying to stifle one another and bring them under their dominion and subjection. You see, it doesn't work like that. If you understand the nature of God and the way he creates things and the way he does things, well, what happens when people don't? You know, they lean to another spirit and they don't realize that. And so he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Why should a foot even have an attitude like that? Because it feeds on the nature of the devil, not on the nature of God, on the nature of the world, on the spirit of the world. And so it begins to think like that. But when you feed on the nature of God, when you eat him and drink him, you know, as Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, you would never think like that. You see, that's a question of arrogance, either superiority complex, inferiority complex, all kind of things like that. That's a problem. We all have. That's a part of the disease. We must get rid of it before we know we seek unity of the entirety of the body. You see, not in sickness and disease we want to be united, but in health. And that's what he's saying here. And if the ear should say, because I'm not I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, and I've not been chosen for this job or that job, this office, therefore no, I don't want to be a part of it. What are we talking about? You see? The words of insanity. And we need to get rid of that insanity because God gave us a spirit of a sound mind, not a spirit of insanity. And so, obviously, a healthy body doesn't function like that, and yet that's what he's saying. This is the way it's happening in your midst, and that's not right. That's not from, you know, God. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So here he is repeating that again. It is God who does it, not men, not the leadership, you see, not those who rise to the pinnacle because they've taken it upon themselves to do it, not necessarily because God placed them there. You know, politics, you find it everywhere. It doesn't work like that. And yet when people do it, that's what happens. And if they were all one member, what would the body be? How are they going to function? How are they going to produce all the things that God wants produced through a body that has all types of people in it? God needs the widows and the poor and the rich and the good, you know, and the weakling and all that. We are all helping one another one way or the other. We're all teaching one another, serving one another in so many ways. We're all teaching lessons to one another. So God didn't call, you know, everybody perfect and pure and beautiful and, you know, long and tall, you know, and healthy and intelligent. He's not interested in that. That doesn't serve his purpose. And so he allowed all types of people, and he commands all of us and demands from all of us to honor one another, respect one another, appreciate one another for what we are, and help one another, and use the talents of everyone that is in our midst. You see, not stifle it, not put it down. And decisions are not made in headquarters, they are made in God's headquarters. And yet when people take it upon themselves to make the decisions, oh, they claim that this is God's will. You see, and so we are divided in all directions, and everybody does God's will. And everybody thinks, you know, they are the true people of God, or the true body of Christ, or, you know, the real church of God. You know, the only church of God and so forth. That's all arrogance and haughtiness, and the whole body of Christ is full of it, unfortunately. That's exactly what was happening here with the Corinthians. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that. You know, what kind of unity do you want to have with this kind of spirit in the heart of people? You see, that's a sick body. That's what Paul is telling them. You're carnal. We are carnal. Why do we want to have unity under this kind of a spirit? We must get rid of our carnality by submitting to the will of God, by obedience to His law, by humbling ourselves before Him, let Him exalt us. That is going to create unity in our midst, not before that. People, you know, seeking to put the cart before the horse when you seek unity of the entirety of the congregation, you see, of God. And so he says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You see, or arrogance, haughtiness, self-exaltation, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, you're just a peon, you know, I'm the leader, who are you? You're nobody. No, he said, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they seem to be weaker in your sight because you're too ignorant and blind to see it, the potential, you see, what God had given them. So you think, you know, that's why he says they seem to be weaker, they are necessary, he said. Maybe not to you, because you are blind, ignorant, you don't see it, but God thinks that they are necessary, and so He puts them there. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we think they are less honorable. Why? Because we put them down. That's our problem, you see. Again, haughtiness and arrogance on our part, that's a sickness of the spirit. And so we think they are less honorable, and obviously He's comparing physical matters and spiritual matters, and the emphasis is on the spiritual. And so he says, on this we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, and so forth. But yet, we honor all things. That's the way God honors all of us, and that's why he said, in the least, you know, inasmuch as we have done unto the least of one of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So you don't say, well, I'm going to serve the leader, because, you know, he's closer to God. But, you know, those little guys, those widows, you know, those people, those poor ones, you know, those, you know, not too civilized, well, they're not that important. I'm not going to spend my time with them. Well, whether it was the leader, was it was one of the least of those, Christ said exactly the same of both. You see? And he did not say, inasmuch as you have done unto one of the greatest of my servant, or my people, or my brethren, he said, unto the least. Because he knows that's what the problem is. You see? That's nature of men received from the devil, not from God. We didn't determine our own mind what is important and what is not. We don't look to God for that. And so we've got a lot of problems, obviously. And so he says, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body. God is the one that does it. He's the head of the family. Having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. You see, you got a new baby in the family, so, you know, the least member of the family can't produce anything, can't do anything, can't talk, and can't walk, you know, just all miss their diapers all the time and things like that. And yet the whole family surrounds that little baby. You see, that's what God is talking about. How come we haven't learned to function like that? We know how to do it in our own families, and yet in the family of God, we forget that, and we have no honor, no respect to God's people. And so we should remember that God is the one that composed the body, not man, not leadership and headquarters, not this hierarchy, you know, man-made hierarchy. God is the one that had done it, and he had given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You don't say, well, he's a high and the mighty, I'll show him more care, and he's nobody, you see, I'll treat him in that manner. Well, if you are, you're not of God, you're of the devil, because that's the way they work in the world of the devil, you see. We must admit that, and if we don't, you see, there's something wrong with us. We are very sick, and God is not going to be in our midst, and we can kid ourselves all we want. And so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know, something fell on your toe, you immediately find out, you know, how it feels. You don't say, oh, it's just my toe, I don't care about it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are one body, and you are also members individually. So respect one another as a body and as individual members. And we'll stop it this morning again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.